going to go into God's holy word, and we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 7 through 13. The text is Paul the Apostle writing to Timothy, and he's giving a biblical perspective on anxiety. Anxiety is the kind of agitation and apprehension that tries to hinder our progress. I just feel like I need to address it, come against it. The basis for my message would be in Proverbs 12:25, it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. So based on that proverb from Solomon, from the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced that one of the big cures for anxiety, for worry, is the word. When you get God's word on something, it has a presence to it. It has a therapeutic aspect. It has a nourishment. It has its own balanced nutritional imprint that it can make, because you're actually finding out what God has to say about any given subject. And when you find out what God is saying and you understand the word of God to be the authority and the reliability message that it is, then it offsets all this dread and brings us into a place where we're not governed by terrors about who'll pay the bills. You know, how many cavities will the dentist find in the checkup? What about my tests I'm having next week? What about my job? What about those investments? What about my kids? Are they going to turn out? What's up? You know, uncertainty, pressure, all these things try to crowd in and create this chronic ache. And I want you to go to 2 Timothy. We'll look at this now. And I just want to read the context of it, but I want to start out with verse 7. Since a good word makes it glad, here's the word of the Lord. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. One translation says a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline, or a sound mind. Let's read it in this other translation. Let's look at it in King James. It says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You guys, this tells us right off the bat that God does not want us to be afraid. There is anxiety and there is fear in the world. In fact, I have been doing some reading on this, and doctors are recognizing that most of the troubles in Western culture with regard to health stem from, to some degree, stress-related illness. Stress, worry, anxiety, and we understand from the scriptures that God has not given us a spirit of fear or of timidity or of cowardice or of double-mindedness or of hesitancy. God wants his children to have in their spirit a powerful, vibrant victory and carry that in every episode of life, into our parenting, into our finances, into our job, into ministry, into church, into everything we do. God wants our hearts strengthened. He doesn't want them weighed down with heaviness. I mean, all you got to do is read the Gospels where Jesus said, and he's the Prince of Peace, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find peace and rest for your souls. You guys, that's part of the prosperity we gain as Christians. We get the big deal covered. We get freed from the fear of death and dread of death. When I was a kid, the fear of death was on me so heavily. And I'm glad it was, because I had to get my heart right with God, because I had a sense of impending doom. I was going to hell. I was lost in my sin. That was one of the first fears that I've sensed literally change in my life, in my young life. When I became a Christian, that thing completely lifted off of me. I'm just so thankful for that. The Bible says, I am the resurrection and the life. Even when you die, you live. You say, well, what does that have to do with my here and now? Well, if the big deal's covered, then he could take care of these things along the way. Come on. Invite this into your situation. God does not want you or me to be afraid. If you understand and resolve your fears, you can overcome the anguish and the trauma of chronic anxiety. And if you understand this verse, it will help you to deal victoriously with these fears and these anxieties. You know, a few years ago, I was getting a little thick around the middle, and I was picking something up in the living room, and it accentuated my bulge. And my son Kingston said, no offense, Dad, but you need to go on a diet. And I wasn't offended. I mean, that was one of those moments where if it had been for many, I was already in denial. When I look in the mirror, I would automatically, you know, pull in about 20 pounds off my own head. It was like, look pretty good, you know. That he didn't think so. So he gave me this urging. So I got on it. And I mean, I really decided, well, I'm going to do that. So I took it as a word from the Lord. So I dropped some weight. Well, the other day, Addison, she just doesn't generate an offensive kind of a thing. And so she said, Dad, kind of like when Kingston said, no offense, go on a diet. You need to not think on negative things. And I went,
I'm the preacher around here. I'm the dad. I'm the man.
And I didn't do that. Because, I mean, honestly, it wasn't an unsolicited antagonistic advice like, yaddy, yaddy, yaddy. You know, it was like, oh, okay. Yeah, you're right. Because sometimes you're the last person to know when you're slipping in some of these areas. So that's part of the reason why God throws us all together, so we can help each other and stand together and be vigilant to address things. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, you know, God gives the prescription through Paul. He says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the Bible says the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. So we have an automatic clue as to how to deal with anxiety. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. And a lot of us don't feel like we're very good prayers.
Well, Lord, you don't hear from me much, but could you help me with this one? Amen.
Well, let me tell you how God is about that. Sincerity is huge. And when you go to God, sometimes that type of prayer is humble. It's touching God. It's bringing the problem to Him. And you're taking it to Him. And listen, He'll take the little thimbleful we give Him, a little mustard seed, and He'll go whoosh, and stretch it as big as the universe. So quit hyperanalyzing your quality of prayer. Just pray. Pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Take His promise with you. Take your problem too. Don't remind Him of how big your problem is. Remind yourself how big His promise is. God is tired of hearing us tell Him how big our mountain is. He wants us to tell our mountain how big our God is. But we need to do the telling. So when it says anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. I mean, 2 Timothy 1:7 is a good word. God has not given me a spirit of fear. It's not coming from God. This anxiety is not coming from God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. In David's life, in Psalm 38:18, he had anxiety because of his sin. For I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Well, if you notice, David is saying, man, I sense agitation in my life because of a problem I've allowed or a sin I've committed, so I'm going to confess it to the Lord. And when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, because He doesn't want us in that vulnerable place. So it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. So we repent, and we're quick to repent, quick to ask forgiveness, and then we're quick to go into the promises of God and say, Lord, I am going to trust You with these things. Patsy and I have raised 4 kids, and you know, each one is different, and sometimes we'll sit and we'll try to work out as a mother and as a father, trying to figure out what our deal is and how our response is in child rearing. And every time we get to this place where we go, God, we're looking at the promises of God, and we're looking to seek God's face, because God, we need You ultimately on this. You know, there are a lot of plans we have in our hearts, but ultimately the counsel of the Lord is going to stand. You guys, you know, you go from one job, you find out this company's doing this or that, so you go find another job. In between here and there, you're praying, you're putting out your applications, but at the end of the day, you're saying, I've got to cast my cares upon the Lord. I'm going to trust Him. Jesus, You're the Lord. You're the faithful one. You're the one that I trust. Come on, you guys. The world's not doing this. The religious world's not doing this. Somebody has got to do biblical behavior. Somebody has got to adjust and model the way it's supposed to be. Because it's so convoluted and out of whack right now. The foundations are shaking. The bull market, bear market, the real estate market, the auto industry, blah, all these things are going. But you know, they're preparing for avian flu. And I mean, you could listen to just 5 minutes of news and get pretty bummed out. But you dial into the good news and you could get pretty built up. And this, my friends, is what God has called us to do. He's not called us to bury our heads in the sands and get in negligence. But Jesus did say, be careful what you listen to. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given besides. We need to learn to listen to lean on the good report. It says in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The answer is, the arm of the Lord is revealed to those who believe this report. And as we're believers, power works toward our belief system. I believe there's a God. I believe he sent his son Jesus. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he's authentically the Son of Man and the Son of God. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, committed and performed many miracles, never sinned but became a sin substitute for me, died on the cross for my sins, was separated and alienated from the Father, rose from the dead the third day, seated on the throne, and he's coming back. He sent his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is available to me. And in fact, he did not give me a spirit of fear, but he did give me a spirit of power. Nobel, back in 1863, created the detonator for nitroglycerin and other substances to create something, and he had to come up with a name for it, and he called this amazing, powerful substance dynamite. Way before Jimmy Walker said dynamite, Nobel called it dynamite, and before Nobel called it dynamite, the Greeks were calling the spirit power of God dunamis. God's not given us weakness. He's not given us cowardice. He's not given us anxiety. He's not given us worry. He's not called us to fears. In fact, he said over and over again, fear not. I realize the battle that we're all under. I realize just in my own personal life, the circumstances that have arrayed against me to try to create antagonism and fear. I also realize that some of us have tendencies that differ in our personalities due to the environment we were raised. I know one guy in our church, he said, my grandmother was proud of her worry. She was an excellent PhD level worrier. She bequeathed that to my mother. My mother was a profound worrier. I'm not inheriting it though. Look at the hand. You know, it's pretty much he's saying it's got to stop somewhere. But you know, there's sometimes a mentality that, you know, I'm a worrier. I show you that I love you to the degree that I worry. Oh, I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you. Well, I mean, some of that is well-intended. It just means I care about you. I'm thinking of you. I'm considering you. But when it becomes anxiety and what if, and we stress out, we lose sleep, and we're freaking out, we're thinking all these worst variables, that, my friends, is not part of what God wanted us to do. He said, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That's the hard part. Everything's moving around so much that our brain is getting, you know, trying to get hijacked to go and get connected to other things. That's why I told Patsy, turn off the news. I've heard enough about the highway changing. That's all right. But the rest of this stuff that they've dug up, I don't need to hear over and over and over again. I'm trying to get my antennas out to hear from the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it's essential for me to know how terrible everything is for everybody all over the place all the time. I mean, I don't want to be oblivious. I don't want to harden my heart. But I do actually want to be better at understanding and communicating good news than articulating and redefining the bad news. Let the world articulate how bad everything is. We must be a people who go in and realize, listen, God is not the one who is trying to make me afraid. The fears that plague your life are not coming to you because God wants you to have them. He does not place a fearful, trembling spirit into his children. He places a spirit of victory, of power. He said, behold, I give you power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I mean, so many people talk about empowerment. All the researchers and all these, we need empowerment. Well, you know, look no further than what God did through redemption. We were alienated, separated. We had no hope and we were without God in the world, which is a very anxiety-laden setting. But those who were once not a people have now become the people of God. And in this covenant, we had separation and alienation. Now we're accepted in the beloved. God invites us into his family with a spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father, which basically means, God, you are my very own personal father. You're not a deadbeat dad. You're not an absentee father. You are faithful. And I know you love me. And I know that as I draw near to you, God, I'm confident in this. You never want me to live in lingering anxiety. It's not your will that I worry. You want me to grow strong in faith. You want me to walk in this thing called a spirit of power. The spirit of power, what? It overcomes our inadequacy. Patsy's such an accomplished, special, I mean, she's got a lot of gifting and she's a strong personality. And when she said yes to me, when I asked her to marry me, it was one of the biggest, most significant events of my life. It's like, this girl actually, she's willing to connect with me. Man, this is cool. And 30 years plus later, I'm so thankful that God invited her into my life and we got to be married. I never forget the exchange of vows we made and the commitment we made to each other. I'm also so thankful that in those moments of exchange and commitment, that there was a third person there pouring out his power. Whom he calls, he equips. And I now am so thankful. In fact, my message as a dad and a husband is that God has brought me the power, the enablement, and every bit of inadequacy. He's helped me to be an adequate servant of the New Testament, an adequate pastor, an adequate father. That adequacy comes from God. You guys, that's good news. And this is available to all of us. It's not like, ooh, he figured out the formula, so he's tapped into it, or ooh, there's some sort of preferential treatment here. No, it's not formulaic. It's relational. That whosoever will, let them come. And he said he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. That means there's enough spiritual enablement for us. I talked to a woman about their marriage has gone through struggle, but they're working back together. I've watched God bring healing in what looked like total disaster. I watched God revive people out of near death. I've watched God get a hold of hardened-hearted people who would not get saved as recently as yesterday. And God, with man, it may be impossible, but man, that spirit of power is not to be underestimated. God's not given you a spirit of fear. God's not given you a spirit of anxiety. But he's given you ability, competency, adequacy, sufficiency as Christians. We need to not suffer anxiety because fear of inadequacy, because God's not given us that spirit of fear, and with everything he calls us to, God meets our needs. Remember when Moses was called, he said, who shall I say sent me? And well, what do I do if they don't listen? And I can't speak. And you know, he had all those responses of inadequacy. Peter even said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Isaiah said, depart from me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God just takes hold of Peter, and he said, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And he filled him with the Holy Spirit. So here's a guy that's denying Jesus and his own power. He's saying he's going to die for him, but he's inadequate because he's using his own power. But after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, he comes out of that environment and immediately, from a five-minute message, leads 3,000 people to the gospel. God put backbone in that guy. I've watched God turn people's lives around. Lady last night told me she's been coming here for a year and a half. She overcame depression. She overcame suicidal thoughts. She overcame addiction. Her life is a trophy of God's healing power. And she's emerging into a new life. Come on, you guys. Come on. This is the environment we're invited into. This is the atmosphere that God's drawn us close to give us. He said, I'm not going to give you a spirit of timidity, cowardice, or anxiety or worry. I'm going to give you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Think of it. This is what Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Mighty One, came to download into people. He says, you have weakness? Out of where you're weak, I'll pour out my strength, and you'll be an example of my grace and of my love and my power. Think of it. Students studying and preparing for your future, you can trust that God will help you. He'll help you in your comprehension. He'll help you with your study habits. You can trust God on the most practical areas of your life. You could say, God, I've got a mental block here. I need you to, I'm not getting the subject. I need help. God is good. We saw Samson kill Philistines with a donkey jaw. We saw David kill Goliath with a smooth stone. You know, we saw them part the Red Sea with Moses with the staff. And, you know, we see all these amazing, illustrious stories in the Bible. But those stories are still being written in our lives. Not Bible verses, the Bible's done, but Bible life is not done. This is a mighty fountain of reality. And when you turn and you see that he gives us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and you factor that in, that man, with God, all things are possible. Listen, in these plays, Patsy has so sensitively, she's handpicked people that have never been involved with plays before. Because they had a certain characteristic or a certain look, and she trained them. And she's helped people that were yielding to shyness, and she said, no, 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 you can't do that. You got to do this. Well, I can't do it. No, you have to do it. And she's moved people out of situations, and I mean, it's radicalized their approach. And I've watched her do it. It's amazing. But I've watched God do that. That's what God does. God takes a hold of us and he makes a silk purse out of a sow's ear. He puts Humpty Dumpty back together again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I mean, the guy that led me to the Lord came out of combat in Vietnam, drug abuse, became addicted to heroin and got opiates to suppress his feelings, got a dishonorable discharge, which he was ashamed of because he went in there intending to serve. He got in trouble with his drug habit. He came home, he cheated on his wife and his wife left him. He got in all the immorality, pursuing pleasures. He got involved with Eastern religion and he told me this in about 4 or 5 minutes. I mean, my head was spinning. But then he told me, Jesus changed my life. And I'm telling you, I couldn't relate to that last part. I had done nothing of what he had said. I was 16 years old. He was probably 25 or 24. Looked like he was about 40. He looked worn out, but he had a shine in his eyes. I'll never forget the event. And he looked over at me and see, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me and you'll be my witnesses. God, I realize now, had empowered that gravelly, crow's feet, worn out life and poured new life into it. And so here in this moment, I'm hearing the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. And I'm alienated and separated from God. And this guy's in connection with God and he's telling me of this victory and this adequacy and this strength that God brought him out. And he told me about this hope. And I'm telling you, there was something that happened when I heard that. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. He didn't know this, but I had sensed in my heart I was lost. And I think God sets eternity in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So here's why I think it's so important that we get a hold of this and get our tank filled with this confidence from his word. Because I'm telling you, the world needs spiritual paramedics who are quick with an apt answer, not with a bunch of mechanized religious terms, but with hope. We need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts so we're always ready to give an answer and a reason for the hope that's in us. I'm telling you, you need to understand. The anointing is on us to help as many people as possible, and we've got to expand that, and we've got to deal with this anxiety and the spirit of heaviness. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We got to deal with it. It's like not just so I feel better, that's part of it, but so we quit allowing ourselves to be governed by fear. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, because it's, I think, one of the practical things that God wants us to do. Number one, a good word makes it glad. A good word. I think it's important we stay in the book. We familiarize with ourselves with the scriptures. We get a hold of his promises. They're all true. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And then it tells us an amazing thing to do with our anxieties. Casting all of your cares upon him, because he cares for you. The New American Standard says uses the word anxiety. Anxiety is in the definition in the Webster's a state of uneasiness or apprehension as about future uncertainties. One time in a Christmas Eve service, I was sitting next to Patsy and I was just wrestling, trying to put together and formulate my thoughts, and I had been under some stress, and Patsy leaned over to me and she said, be bold. Room was full of people, many visitors. When she said that, it was like something got downloaded into my spirit. And I think we should understand, as we look at these verses about casting our cares, we need to understand the potential we each have to strengthen each other, to fortify each other. I just feel like that's a word for somebody. I think husbands and wives need to look each other in the face and just tell each other what God's word says about these situations. Yeah, well, this is what God says. Great is the peace of my children, for they are taught of the Lord, and the well-being of my sons shall be great. You face symptoms, you come out of the doctor's office, and you just, you know, your jaw is dropped, and you say, okay, that's what they say. This is what God's word says. He is my healer, and I take my stand. The economy goes the way it goes. You close that chapter, and you say, okay, but my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So at some point, we've got to do this. At some point, we need to get in and reserve this and get a hold of this. But casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Now, I like to fish, and there's a problem with this analogy of casting, Because when you put bait on a hook and you cast, you always reel it back in. So I've done that. I've cast my cares on the Lord, and about 10 minutes later, I picked them right back up and started worrying again. But somebody clarified that for me. They said, now, wait a minute. When you cast in a fishing situation, aren't you expecting a big whopper catch of a delicious fish? I said, yeah. So then I started thinking, yeah, when I cast my cares on him, I am expecting to reel in the promise. I cast my worries on him. I'm expecting to bring back, okay, God, now that I've cast this on you, I'm expecting your response, according to the word, to be a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I cast this, I don't know what to do on you, and I reap wisdom. I cast my burden upon the Lord. I bring back sustenance. He sustains me. I trust God, okay? Now think about this. We need to be good at taking this and putting it on the altar and saying, okay, God, I've done what I can do. I'm going to trust you in this situation. I'm going to invite you into the situation. Relationships. Get real quiet in here. I've determined all's well that ends well. We don't have anything to say over how somebody responds to us, but we do have something to say about us. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's not advocating codependency. It's not advocating being a doormat. But what it is advocating is I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in peace. I'm not going to forfeit my progress of life. I'm not going to let people kick me around. But I'm also not going to harbor bitterness, because everything works by love. And love is value. I value you. I'm not going to put up with some of your jive, but I'm not going to let me get in the flesh with you and help perpetuate this problem. On my end of the deal, I'm going to do my best on my part. Not playing into all the dysfunction and manipulation of it. I'm going to do my best, though, to walk the love walk, to value you, to pray for you, and to, over time, trust God that this is going to turn around into a good thing. And I've seen this happen with people who've been through divorce. I've seen this happen with people with kids and all. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he loves to speak peace to situations. So I want to encourage you. He's given you a spirit of power, a spirit of love. Many of the anxieties we have are due to the relationships we have with people. We fear abandonment or betrayal from friends. We fear conflict and tension in social situations. Responding to these fears, God has given his spirit of love. Romans 5 says God has poured out his love in our hearts. Love in our hearts. We are not mean, ornery, nervous creatures. We are love creatures. We've got love in our hearts. Spirit of power, love. Here's a good one too. We'll finish with this. We've got a sound mind. We've got a sound, solid, disciplined mind. In fact, this is how it ends. Anxious thoughts need to be replaced by meditation and by thinking about how faithful God is. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of the byproducts of casting our cares upon the Lord, of entering into these places where, God, I'm going to take this and I'm going to trust you, God. And some of you have some big, gigantic things going. Some of you are meeting payroll for 100 people. Some of you are overseeing 47 kids in a classroom. Some of you are trying to manage things. You've inherited things you didn't expect. And you're facing off with things at work where somebody at work is fighting, getting in rivalry with you. And you just look at it and your ears pin back. It's like one of those horses, you know, when they tell you not to, if the horse's ears go back, get away from them. But in our case, we can't run. We got to face off with the horse with his ears pinned back. We've got to stand. Having done all to stand, we stand. Quick, God, I need wisdom. Patsy and I were watching a film, the end of a film. We didn't see the whole thing, but Harrison Ford was in a plane with this girl. They were crashing. He had been shot and he was bleeding, as he always has in every episode of everything. And he said, I got to give you some instructions. She said, why do I need flight instructions? He said, because I'm probably going to be unconscious when the plane lands. She said, no, you're not. And he goes, yeah. And then he said, minor adjustments. He said, don't do anything too abrupt. Just minor adjustments. She's okay. So it helped her and she landed. Of course, they lived and everything. And then, of course, they're sweethearts and they ended up, you know, being married or whatever. But for the purposes of this message, everybody say minor adjustments. With the 18 or 20 pounds I needed to lose, I needed to make some minor adjustments. I realized I was a carboholic. I needed to back off those delicious carbs. I made some adjustments. I did something in a healthy way, and then I adjusted with worry. After Addison told me, Dad, you need to stop thinking on negative things. I thought, I'm not thinking on negative things. And then I went, wait a minute. I guess I am. I had been agitated. I'd been vexed. I'd been carrying some unresolved things. Okay, I know what to do. So I went in. Actually, I used her room. She has a nice little area over there, a little lamp, a little foo-foo, little chair. I throw all the foo-foo stuff out of it, and I sit down in it. There's little pillows and stuff. I was like, I'm out on that, but I do like the room. I closed the door, left my phone out, and I sat in there. I took my guitar and I played a few chords until God couldn't stand it anymore, and I put it down. And then I just got the scriptures, and I started to read. Ah, there's that strength coming. Oh. And then I began to cast my cares on the Lord. And as I began to cast my cares on the Lord, I just realized, God, I've been trying to carry this. I repent. I've been worrying here. I repent. You're faithful. And I started remembering times he's been so faithful. And I started pulling up those memories, those memorials of his faithfulness. And man, I left that place. It took about 25 minutes. And I was refreshed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good. Listen, man. How many of you have ever had a thing or two that has created anxiety or worry or upset in your life? Let me see your hands. Now, let me tell you, I'm not going to trivialize any of them. Because your deal is your deal. And in the kingdom of God, we need to be so sensitive to one another. I've been in counseling situations where people came to me, and I was going through such unusual trouble that there were a couple times where I said, you think you got problems? And that's a bad attitude, but I thought that, you know. It's like, oh, you meant to tell you, but hold on a minute. Let me dump on you. No, I didn't do that. Because I learned something. I mean, that's jerk behavior. I'm admitting that. But what we learn in the kingdom of God and the culture of the kingdom is that there is a promise corresponding to every problem. And that God's called us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. He's not called us to codependent enabling where chronically problematic people take root in an environment and consistently put demand and whine like a squeaky wheel and a sore thumb as a lifestyle. God will not tolerate that. He'll take us in and he'll say, okay, I love you, man. I love you. Let's get this resolved. You've got to shift your identity from being problematic to becoming more than a conqueror. At some point, you got to humble yourself and receive God's strength. So you guys that are helpful and you're fixers, you need to learn from what the example is with the Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, in a snooty way, walked aside from the person that was injured and hurt on the road. The Samaritan helped him, stopped, picked him up, cleaned him off, put salve on the wounds, but he also took him to the inn, and he said, I've got to be off on my journey. He did not let the sabotage of that guy's victimization stop his progress. So we're not off the hook. We need to help people, but we are not supposed to play into chronic problematic manipulation. So it's just not an oversimplification. We just need to love everybody. And then the chronically problematic people want to pull us in. Listen, when I was taking backyard swim program in the YMCA in San Diego, they said, I'll tell you what, if somebody's drowning in the pool, what do you do? And all the little heroes said, well, jump in there, go save their life, get on TV. And they said, no, you will not jump in. You'll throw them something. What if you don't have anything to throw to them? You know, you find a rope, you find a leaf thing, or you find something, a rake handle or whatever. Don't jump in there. Because they will beat you because they're in a state of shock, and they'll pull you down. They'll drown you while they drown themselves. And that's happened many times. You wait, and then they said, if you don't have anything to throw to them, wait till they get tired, and they're so tired, then you can go in and they will have no more strength to pull you down. How does that tie into the church? Well, we, in order to be a good for others, we need to be good us's. Yonggi Cho is a pastor of the largest church in the history of Christianity, Seoul, Korea. He made an outstanding, outlandish statement back in the 1980s when I was a young preacher. It shocked me. Because I saw the movie I Am Third, Gail Sayers' story about how it's God first, others, and then me. He came in and he said, no, it's God, me, then others. I was shocked. I thought, this guy is so selfish. That's false doctrine. He said, no, no, wait a minute. I have got to be and put God first, but I've got to make sure I'm on top in my A game spiritually and relationally and so forth before I can help anybody else. He had to say it twice for me to get it because I was like, that's chapter and verse. That's not right. We should love everybody, give. But if we don't take care of our little selves, we're not going to be good at helping other people. And I think if you come any length of time to this church, you know everything I translate pretty much is, how can we go out and make a meaningful difference in other people's lives? That's, to me, the true translation of Christianity. It's not stopping here. It's like, how do we move into the dynamism of our gifts and our talents and our call at being a better you? How is being a better you? You take hold of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Make it your own. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. I have a spirit of power. I have a spirit of love. The Holy Spirit is poured out in my heart. I am a love person. I love people. And a sound mind. I'm not going out of my gourd. I'm not flipping out. I'm not getting imbalanced. God's going to strengthen me. He's going to help me. He's supervising my future. He has a plan for me. And I cast my cares on Him because I am not designed to carry these cares. And I trust you, God, to take my big old life and do something with it. Hallelujah. Let's lift up our hands. In reverence, God, we submit to your purposes. Right now, let's pray this. Heavenly Father, I boldly draw near to you. I've been invited because of what Jesus has done. And as a demonstration of my intent, out of my own mouth, I confess Jesus as Lord of my life. I confess you have not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Anxiety must flee. Worry must go. I am confident in my God. Nothing takes you by surprise. You are faithful. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. My trust is in God. My hope is in the Lord. And I rest in Him. I'm learning to cast my cares. I'm learning the Bible. I'm learning how to pray. I'm staying with my mind fixed on Him. He'll steady me through every storm. He'll adjust me where I need to change. Faithful is He who calls you, and He'll also bring it to pass. Now, Father, I pray for those who are surrendering their life for the first time that this would be a meaningful, born again, true conversion moment of salvation, faith in Jesus. I pray for breakthrough. And God, for the people in here who feel weakened, that they'd be strengthened right now with might and power by your Spirit in the inner man. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit would come and affix upon them. No one looking around, you say, man, I am receiving the power of God into my life right now. I have needed this. I'm taking my stand. I'm right now taking my stand today. The downswing of adversity is being replaced by an upswing of grace and strength. Today, I'm taking my stand. I'm casting my worries on the Lord. Father, I thank you. This means something to every single person in here. And God, I just thank you that what they attach their trust in you to the situations that they're facing. In between jobs, you've got a job for somebody. A bad diagnosis, you are the Lord that heals us. Dryness in relationship, I thank you, God, that you could replenish a hurting situation. Father, I thank you for bringing strength and hope and renewal in people's lives right now. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing it to pass. Jesus' name.